Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we want to look at the first 11 verses. And if you have your Bible, let me read that part, and then let's go back and talk about that. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Lord, we do thank you for your word. It's a light into our path, a lamp into our steps. And Lord, we want to walk in your ways. We want to walk in a way of integrity. We want to walk in the way that pleases you most of all. Lord, so we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, there are a lot of big biblical words here, reconciliation, justification. And Lord, I do pray, God, that you would give us clarity on it, Lord, and reveal your truth to each person. Lord, all of us are in a different place in our life spiritually with you. So, Lord, I do pray that you draw us close to you through your word in our own situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, now, we're in chapter 5, but if you remember in chapter 4, Paul explains that doctrine of justification. Justification, or declared not guilty of sin by faith in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. We were once at war with God. And why were we at war? Because of sin. Sin separated us from God. So we're at war once, but now being justified or being made right with God, we're now at peace with God. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, it's no works that we have done. It's not a works righteousness. That does not get us saved, nor does it keep us saved. And works righteousness will keep us guilty because we never feel like we've done enough for God. We always need to do more. We need to do better. So it's not by our works, but it's what God has already done. He saved us, and we can't add anything to that. We're made right with God, and we stay right with God by faith and by fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we are made right with God, we want to come to him. We want to fellowship with him. And so we keep in constant contact with the Lord. We have that ever-present sense of God is with us. And we have that communion, that fellowship. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. I think often people get saved and they think, well, now what do I need to do? I need to start working hard to keep myself in that grace. Well, no. You just need to abide in Christ and enjoy his presence. You see, there's where the fellowship comes in. You're already by faith, you're made right with God, and now you have fellowship with God. That's one of our greatest joys, to have that fellowship. Nothing we can do. So now when we come to chapter 5, what we've just read, those first 11 verses, Paul lists the benefits given to those who trust Jesus for their salvation. So if you are saved, if you trust him for your salvation, there are benefits that come with that, that we all share in, that are common to all of us. The first thing, and we've read it in these first 11 verses, and we'll go through it, is peace with God. We saw that in verse 1. And the second thing is we're standing in God's grace, the grace of God. That's in verse 2. And then the third thing is the hope of the glory of God. In other words, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, his glory. And so we too, we will have that glory. We will be like him when we see him as he is. That's verse 2. And that was the third thing. And the fourth thing is God's love, his agape. It's God's love that is poured out in our hearts. Now, we love like we could not love before. I mean, some of us think, I don't have the capacity to love, you know, because I'm too selfish. You might have thought that, you know, before you're a Christian. I certainly did. But now God pours that love into your hearts. That's verse 5. And there's a fifth thing that he does. It's saved from the wrath of God. God's wrath will be poured out on planet Earth, but you, as a Christian, are saved from that, and that's in verse 9. And then the sixth thing is rejoicing with the joy of the Lord, verse 11. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, we had happiness. We might have had joy when good things happened to us, but then we're all sad and broken when bad things happen to us. But you see, that joy that comes with Christ, it stays with us no matter what situations we're in, good times and bad times. So let's go through this verse at a time and talk about this. So he says again in verse 1, therefore. Now, remember, whenever there's a therefore in the Bible, it's always pointing back to what has already been mentioned. And that's what we said in chapter 4, what's already been mentioned, that justification by faith. So whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, ask, what is it there for? It's pointing back. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justification in chapter 4, it means we're declared not guilty, case dismissed against us. We are innocent of all sins committed. Wouldn't that be good news for a sinner like we were before? And now in our faith in Christ, those sins are forgiven. We're innocent. We're sin-free because of Christ. Does that mean, Bill, I'll have to live my life in a way where I never commit sin again? No. You're still in this body of flesh. You're still going to fail and fall, but the righteous person falls seven times and gets back up. You just keep short accounts with Christ. When you do stumble, you do fall, you confess your sins, and he's just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But that's the idea of justification. You are not guilty, case dismissed, before the throne of heaven. All those sins committed because you believe in that work of Christ on the cross. He took our penalty and paid our debt for sin on the cross, then buried, then rose from the dead. That's for not only the, remember, Paul is writing not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So that's true for the Jews and also for the Gentiles. They're saved and justified apart from the law, because that was a big deal for the Jews. Oh, you're a Christian, yeah, but you still have to become a Jew. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. You've got to abide by that covenant. And Paul is saying, oh, no, you don't. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ. And so, not guilty. You are innocent. And because of this, we're not guilty, we're innocent. We have peace with God. Peace with God. No longer an enemy because sin lingers. You see, when sin lingers in your life, you know, you feel that separation from God. You feel like, remember, the wages of sin is death or separation? You feel like that wages are not dealt with. They have been dealt with. Christ on the cross has dealt with. But now we live our lives justified or freed from sin. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that peace that passes all understanding. Now, sometimes when we use that term, Lord Jesus Christ, we think that's his name. Well, no. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name, Jehovah Shua, or God is salvation. That's a contraction. And Christ is his office. He's our Savior. You see, and it has nothing to do with what you do, works righteousness, because that's only going to bring guilt in your life. So you're saved, and a lot of people feel like they're saved, but I got to stay saved. I got to really be a good person. Well, no, when you start thinking that way, you're going to think of what you didn't do, the works that you didn't accomplish. You didn't do enough, you need to do more, or you didn't do them with the right heart, and so you're always thinking of yourself, and it's not about you, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our focus, and that's where we get our peace. And so he says, through whom, that's Jesus Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. You see, all God has done for us, all that God wants to do for us, by us coming into union with Jesus Christ, we're now in union with him. He's done that already. And so that's why he's saying that that's the introduction. He's brought us that introduction into that grace. We never want to see ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. We never want to see ourselves separated from Jesus Christ, because we're not. The devil wants to put that in your mind. You might even feel that way because you don't feel worthy and feel separated, but never see yourself that way. God has brought us into union with Jesus Christ. And so he says, through him, that's the introduction into God's grace. So at our salvation, we've been introduced into his grace by salvation. We didn't do anything. We just believed, and now we're saved. You mean right away I made that altar call, and I trusted, I believed in Jesus, I repented of my sin, and I'm saved? Yeah, right then and there. Well, now what do I do? Well, just keep believing. Keep trusting him. Keep having faith. That's grace. Grace, what God does for you, what the benefits God does for you, absent of you doing anything. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. A great illustration, or you might say a description of that, is spontaneous. Grace is spontaneous goodness bestowed by a benevolent God on undeserving sinners without expectation of repayment. That is a good example from a theological point of view. Let me say it again. Spontaneous goodness bestowed by a benevolent God on undeserving sinners without expectation of repayment. So why the introduction? That just the introduction. Because the rest of our life is lived in and through God's grace. So once you are saved, now from here on, the months, the years, some of you have many, many years. I have many years from the Jesus movement. In the early 70s, I was saved. So I had that introduction of grace back then, and so I've been living in that grace ever since. You see, and God is not requiring of us to prove ourselves if we're worthy or not of that grace of salvation that he's given us. Now I've got to be better than I really am. I've got to be sweeter than I've ever been. I've got to be more loving than my normal hard to get along with self. You know, all that stuff. No, you don't have to put that trip on you. It's not what God is asking. You see, if and when these things happen, being better, being sweeter, being more loving, it's because of God's grace. God's grace is working in your life. And you're even surprised. All of a sudden, you know, you're on the freeway and somebody cuts in front of you, and usually you're honking your horn and you're speeding up and you're, you know, and then all of a sudden, you go, ooh, you back off, you go, wow, I didn't react. What happened? It's God's grace. And you're thinking, well, maybe he's in a hurry somewhere. Maybe he's got to get somewhere. You never thought that before. You see, and the reason for that is that God gets the glory and not you. Oh, look at what I've achieved in these areas. You see, this is our position in Christ, where we stand in his grace. We take our stand and we don't leave that. We continue to stand in his grace. And it's not in our own efforts. It's in God's grace. So we give up trying. Or we give up faking it. You know, sometimes Christians will fake it. They will fake being really nice and really sweet and really gentle and all. Especially a married couple when they're around other Christian married couples. The husband will hold his tongue, or the wife will hold her tongue. But boy, when they get home, they let it fly. You see, we can kind of fake it and we can, you know, try hard, but isn't that what the Pharisees did? The Pharisees did that. They tried to appear better than they really were. And God's not asking us to do that. Now, he's not asking us to go off on each other in front of our Christian mates. No, I know we do want to put our best foot forward. But the point being, it should be, if that's not you, when you're amongst others, then you have to realize that's how God wants you to be privately, and you're not that privately. So that's what you need to pray about. God, work on me. Let me be that all the time. Let me stand in your grace all the time in these things. Lord, I don't just want to appear that way. I want to be that way. I don't want to be a miniature Pharisee, you know, and kind of put my best foot forward, but behind the scenes, I'm hard to live with. So we now stand in his grace, and soon we will be face to face with him exalting in the hope of his glory. That's talking about the resurrection, the hope of his glory. We will be with him and we'll be like him when we see him as he is. That's our hope. That's the idea there. It's what he's talking about. Here, that resurrected body, that new body that we will have, a body like Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's the hope of the glory of God. Looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Well, he goes on in verse 3, notice, and he says, and not only this, not only standing in that grace of God, he says, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, here's the other side of the faith coin of salvation. It's tribulation. And I'm sure all of us have been through tribulation times, tough times, difficult times. Not talking about the great tribulation where God will pour out his wrath upon Christ rejecting planet Earth. Not talking about that. But just the tribulation that comes through living a Christian walk. All shall suffer tribulation in this life, especially as a Christian. And so that's what he's talking about. But notice he says the same kind of faith that God supplies for salvation, he also supplies, and we exalt in tribulation. So when we go through it, we know there's a purpose in it. You see, tribulation is God's method for maturity. God will only allow coming into our life what he knows we can handle and what he knows we will mature and grow by. He'll never put more upon us than we can't handle. You see, so that's what he's saying, maturity. That changing that takes place in us as we persevere, as we endure. There's a new person that comes about in our life. There's a conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That you be fully matured, lacking in nothing. That's the idea. That's tribulation, trials, tough times, as you persecute through those. So what happens when tribulation comes? Well, the first thing he says, it develops perseverance. In other words, not giving up. You used to give up. You'd hit any kind of difficulty and you just turn and run and hide. You'd give up so easy. But not now. You don't give up in hard times. You continue on steadfastly. Why? Because you're a believer. You know that God has a purpose in this. You're not the rocky soil where the seed was planted. Remember four different soils? On the pathway and on the rocky soil and on the thorny ground and then on the good soil. But the rocky soil, those people, when hard times came, they bailed out. They ran away. You can see it in Matthew 13, 20 and 21. You're not that. You don't give up. But notice what it says in verse 4, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You see, when we persevere or we keep on keeping on, I mean, sometimes it's just plodding. You're just plodding in this life. And it's just amazing in the years that you plod, you go on, you look back, and you see what God has done. Just the incredible progress God has made in your life. You see, under pressure, in the right direction, we discover that our life and our personality and our character changes. You know that if you've been a Christian for a long time, what you were before and what you are now, you see that change. People see that change. That's because of perseverance. You persevered through those tough times. Maybe you used to quit. Now you hang in there. That's good. And notice what's being formed, that depth of character in you. That depth of character. You know, just in a secular way, when you're a kid and you get your first car, you're always working on it, you're always doing stuff with it. And I was 15 when I bought my first $75 car. It was a 53 Plymouth station wagon, my surf wagon. But I wanted to lower the front, and it had these coil springs. And it had an A-arm that the spring was attached to, and when that dropped down, it was very dangerous. So I took those springs out and cut the coils, and I put it back in. I can't tell you the perseverance it took to do that. I mean, it was cringeworthy doing it. I look back on that and I realize, you know, any little thing that comes in my way when I'm working on stuff like that, I can endure that. I can endure that. A bolt, have you ever had to try to work on something where you can hardly get your finger on the bolt and yet you're there for a half an hour trying to do it? Some people just give up, they quit. Let me call the mechanic, let him do it. I don't. I can persevere doing that. Well, I just relate that secular to the spiritual. It's the same way in the spiritual. When I was working in surfboards and in doing certain boards and doing things on boards, my boss, Greg Knoll, he would come in and he would point out these little flaws in the board. It would so frustrate me. I'd want to pull my hair out. And I'd always have to go back and patch it. But it wasn't my fault. It was a guy that work before me, you know, and what they did, but I had to patch what they did. And oh, it was maddening, but I realized that now I'm able, in that genre, just in a secular way, I'm able to endure things that are very aggravating where you lose your patience. But you see, it's the same way spiritually. You can translate that over into your spiritual life. Things that aggravate you, things that make you want to give up in a spiritual way, and you persevere, you continue on, you find that it develops a depth in your character, in your spiritual life. That's what he's saying. And with that, notice hope. Hope. Why? Because you know that Jesus came through before, he came through this time, he's going to come through again, so you hope in that the next time. You see, there's no hopeless situations. There are only people who've lost hope. And so if you've lost hope, you can regain that hope by bringing your life under the scrutiny and under the hand of the Lord, and then go on from there. You know, get back on track, you know, with the Lord. And that hope simply comes. That's what it says here. Now, God rescued you. God brought you through it the first time. He brought you through it the second time. He brought you through it the last time. He's going to bring you through it again the next time. You just hang in there with the Lord. I discover that in my life, and I'm sure in your life, that God is working all things together for my good because I love the Lord and I'm called according to His purpose. I always like to put that personally. You can put it personally for yourself as well. Whatever happens, I'm now believing that it's going to turn out for God's glory and for my good. That's what he's saying here. That's where the hope comes. Well, notice verse 5, he says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." You see, when we know that God is in charge, he's in charge of our life, the little things don't bug us like they used to. Oh, they used to bug us a lot. And difficult people, they aren't as aggravating to us as they used to be because God's love has taken root in our hearts. And now there's more control of our emotions. Before, we were a slave to the emotions and those little things, they would bug us and we would go off and those people, we can't stand them. And so, you know, it would just aggravate us. But now with God's love, wow, it's totally different. You know, I think of, I've always, when I've read Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it just amazes me, the Lord's patience and the Lord's love and the Lord's concern for the disciples and not for himself. When he was in the garden, he was weeping. He was crying out. Almost the term there in the Greek is like an animal cry. If you heard a cry of an animal in anguish, that was, and he's sweating great drops of blood because it was so horrible for the Lord. But what did he say to the disciples? Pray with me 1 hour. Pray with me 1 hour because just in a few hours he's going to be put on the cross. What do the disciples do? They slept. 3 times he went back and they were sleeping. Can you not watch for 1 hour? Can you not watch for 1 hour? But 3 times they were sleeping and Jesus was in agony. You know, I think for me, if I knew I was going to die in a few hours and I had my friends around, I'd say, "Hey, guys, pray for me, just 1 hour." And they all fell asleep. Man, I don't know what I'd do. I mean, I get bugged when people are late for church. But, you know, if I'm going to die and they can't even stay awake for an hour. But Jesus, what a model for us. Well, verse 6, he goes on, for a while... Not a while, but for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So I think that's interesting because it deals with all of us in our all separate ways. God dealt with you at the timing and at the situation that he knew was just perfect for you, and same for me. He doesn't deal with us all in, you know, in a general kind of way. But we were helpless to do anything about ourselves, anything about our life. No ability, no strength to change who we are or to change our circumstances or a situation. And then God's timing kicked in. God's timing came. In the fullness of time, Christ came and died for those who were helpless and without God. Paraphrase that. You see, it's true. At a point in history, 2,000 years ago, Christ came, but also in our own individual waywardness, as we were going astray and going our way, All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And God, in your particular situation, my particular situation, God revealed himself and brought us to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. That's how individual, that's how perfect God is in our life. That's how much he cares. So he goes on, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When you think of acts of heroism, I mean, we've seen that. Acts of heroism, they do happen, but more often than not to good people, and rarely, if ever, for known bad people. You don't see that too much. But notice God, he lifts that standard of love higher than we've ever seen it before, to the highest level possible, taking sinners' sins upon himself and paying their penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. So he took the sinner's sins and he died for them. And God in Christ took upon himself unspeakable sins of the worst sinners and died the death that they deserved. That's what he did. That's what he's saying here. You at your worst, we see God at his best. And that's what we find here. God demonstrates that. And so he goes on, verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." So when he talks about much more, if God justified us when we were doing the worst of the worst of the worst that we can do, if you could just think back and list all those horrible sins that you did, not that you want to, or not even that you want to think about it, but if you did, and you think you were deserving of, you know, bad stuff, if God justified you at that time when you were at your worst in sin, how much more now? After you've come to Christ, after you're saved, after you're now a believer and you're now justified, you're justified by him shedding his blood and you believing in that work of Christ on the cross, shall he now save you with his life from the wrath of God to come? So what a contrast there. You see, the Bible says God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You find in Luke chapter 21, when it talks about this wrath of God, this tribulation situation, he tells the believers to pray that you might escape out of all these things and stand before the Son of God. In other words, out of that wrath, that tribulation, and stand before the throne of God. You see, God's wrath is coming. On the horizon, I've never seen the political scenery. I've never seen the United States in such dire situations as they are right now. I think we're on the precipice. And I think we can go one way or the other, at least for a few more years. I think we're on the brink of what you describe in Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're really, really in that direction. And I think this election is going to tip us one way or the other. Because the wrath of God is very real. It's very real, and it is coming to planet Earth. And it's coming in the form of the great tribulation. But I do believe that just as God pours out his wrath on a society that has left him and gone deeper and deeper into everything that is anti-Christ, anti-God, we're living in an atmosphere of anti-Christ right now, especially in this political arena. Just look at all the anti-Christ positions that certain politicians are taking. You have liars, slanderers, and murderers running for office. I'll let you do the homework on your own. But I mentioned that to the prayer guys yesterday morning. But I'm really concerned for the nation, because really wrath will come upon planet Earth, and it'll ultimately be in the form of the Great Tribulation. And you find that in Revelation chapter 6 to 18, where God will pour out his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. But the world will get into a situation where they will stop listening to all the godly, conservative voices that talk about what is evil and what is good in society. They will block those out, and only the narrative that those that are in charge want to hear, what the Antichrist, the beast, wants people to hear. And if you don't want to follow along with that, and you don't take the mark of the beast, the Bible says, then you'll be put to death. So I do think that we're living in days that are just, they're precipitating into that right now. So I would be concerned. If you're a Christian, you need to be really an on-fire, born-again Christian, reading the Bible, not following after man, but following after the Scriptures. Definitely don't follow after me. But what I say, I think about what I say, and I don't even say everything that I really want to say, because I don't want to alienate very naive, simple, immature Christians because of maybe a political situation that's going on. But I can warn you. I can warn you, just like I warned our church when they had the voting between Abercrombie and Duke Iona. I don't understand. Why wouldn't you vote for a local guy compared to a mainland? Anyway, but do your homework. Do your homework. You need to look at the news, and not just some of the mainstream news, but look at some of the news articles. What Finger is a good news organization. They really show just a plethora of news stories. What Finger? You can find it on the web. But I'm concerned, because I feel like we're really precipitating the wrath of God. It doesn't mean that the wrath will be, you know, as soon as it happens, that's a seven-year tribulation. No, God could pour out his wrath upon a nation, you know, and just really cause them to go into bondage before that. But in that bondage, then it holds them back from their godly influence, and then the Antichrist can come in and do his stuff. So that's what I'm thinking, that we need to be very cautious and we need to be alert with that. But then you find that there will be that seven-year tribulation as you go out to the book of Revelation, but then finally, ultimately, then the thousand-year millennial reign after that, but then there will be the great white throne judgment, where the wrath of God is ultimately the judgment of God, where it'll separate those that'll go into eternal darkness, into eternal hell. The Bible talks about where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. So it's very, very much alive. People think you'll just stop living, annihilation. Oh no, you're not annihilated. No, you go on. You go on in life with the Lord or life without the Lord in a place called torment. So that's very real as well. People don't always want to hear that, but I would be a negligent preacher if I didn't tell you that. Tell you what you don't want to hear. You see, a good doctor is going to tell you what's wrong with you. A bad doctor will say, oh, you're fine. And then the next thing you know, you die because he didn't tell you the truth. Next thing you know, as a Christian, you go into eternal darkness because the preacher didn't tell you what's true. But here, what we find here is in verse 10, and we're just about finished here. Verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." if when sinners, he drew us and he reconciled us, or he brought us to himself, he brought us near to him. We were enemies because of sin. Now we're friends because of salvation, because he reconciled us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. How much more will we be saved all the way unto eternity by the living Christ? You see, salvation has three aspects. First of all, salvation, we're saved from the penalty of our sin. We're deserving death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took that death for us. The penalty is accomplished. Then the power of sin. The Bible tells us that he has conquered death. He has given us victory. In fact, the Bible tells us that for the death that he died once for all. The life that he lives unto God. And then when he goes on and he says, therefore sin shall not reign over your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. Why? Because the power of God lives within you. He's given us power over sin. You're living a life in Christ, not in the flesh. So salvation, the penalty is gone. He's given you the power, and ultimately and eventually the presence of sin will be gone. We will be out of the presence of sin when we're with the Lord. Sin will not have access to the throne of God. And so the penalty is gone. The power, we have the power over sin, and ultimately the presence of sin will be gone. And that comes all through our salvation. Well, finally, he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Or reconciliation, we're now brought close to God. We're now brought back to God. We're reconciled. Because of all God has done for us and in us, we exalt. We rejoice. We have joy in God because of all this. I think a depressed, downcast Christian is a contradiction in terms. Christians should be the most joyous people on planet Earth, no matter what's happening on planet Earth. That's what he's saying here. You see, ours is a living relationship through Jesus Christ, and he's reconciled us. He's brought us to God, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit in us. We're joined together in that oneness, and that's great joy when you think about it. You see, if you were lost at sea, and then you were rescued, and then you were reunited with your family or reconciled back into your family, and I'm sure you would be rejoicing, you would be exulting in being saved at sea or saved from the sea, and thankful for the new life that you have. You've been saved and you've now got a new life. You're not going to die at sea. And you're also going to be rejoicing in your rescuers. You see, that's what we have in our salvation. In this life, we're saved, we're reconciled to God, and we have that joy of that salvation experience. So what is it by faith? Well, by faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified or declared innocent. Boy, that's good news. Innocent of sin. And we have peace with God now. We stand now in the grace of God, and we continue on all through our life in the grace of God. And we have that living hope of the glory of God that we're going to be with him in our resurrected body. And God's love is just poured into our hearts and into our life. And we're saved from the wrath of God, from the wrath of God. And we rejoice in the joy of the Lord, with the joy of the Lord. What good news we have. We just keeps getting better as we go on and on in the book of Romans. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for that gift of eternal life, the salvation that you've brought to us. And Father, we do pray, Lord, that I think in crises situations, you have a way of waking us up to the reality of this life, the next life, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really living not just by the Word of God, but out of the Word of God. Not taking any man's word for it, but only taking God's word for it. And just scrutinizing all the information that comes our way, whether it be so-called spiritual information or whether it be secular information by the news. And especially in a time that we have before us, in an election season, Father, I pray that we might be, first of all, good citizens of heaven, and that might translate into good citizens here on earth. And Lord, we do pray that your will be done, but Lord, that we do our part. And Father, we thank you so much for that salvation that you bring to us. And for those that may have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, it's just a prayer away. It's God's grace. God's offering a gift, just handing it out to a person that says, yes, I want to be saved. I want to have an eternal hope. I want to be with Jesus for all eternity in heaven. I want to have my sins forgiven. And that's the gift that God has given through Jesus Christ. And so if that's what you want, that's what you would desire, I would ask you to pray this prayer with me for Christ to come into your life, that you would repent of sin and ask him to give you a new life, a life after your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simply say, Jesus, this morning I ask you to come into my life and I repent of my sin and I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood, that I could be forgiven. And I accept you as my Lord, my Savior. I accept you as my God and as my friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power to live this Christian life for all the days of my life, until I'm face to face with you in heaven, in Jesus' name, amen.